All right. Welcome. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are starting, as you've heard, a new series, a six-week series with a little break for our 20-year anniversary on marriage and parenting. The first 3 weeks will be on marriage. I'm going to kick that off today. We're going to talk about the purpose of marriage. And this is so critical. It's so important. And why is that? It's because the definition of marriage is changing, at least in culture. It's under attack, I would say. For millennia, the world has understood what marriage is, and it's changed over the last 20, 30 years, and it's changing today. And it's so important for us to go back to the beginning and say, is marriage just some piece of paper or something I have to do? Why, you know, as long as I love somebody, what's the problem? The Bible has something to say about that. We believe there's a God in heaven at this church. We believe he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the CEO. He's the one that decides things, and he's written a book. Amen. And we believe the book. Amen. And we got to go back to the book. And we're going to see what marriage is all about today, to lay a foundation. And this is so critical. And I just want to say up front that this may offend some of you. In fact, I would say that I would be really surprised if a lot of you didn't get offended. Why is that? Because you haven't heard anything else. Except what the world tells you, what man tells you about marriage. You're going to hear what God has to say about marriage. And it's going to be different than what you've been told. And you're going to wonder, well, if people love each other, what does it matter? It matters. It matters. So I ask you to bear with me and have an open mind to hear what God has to say about marriage so you can defend it. God hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He hasn't changed. Our society will ebb and flow and change and redefine things, but God remains the same. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I think marriage, we're going to talk about marriage, is kind of like a family vacation. We took a family vacation this summer back to Iowa with my family. All four boys and their wives were able to come back and stay at grandma's house. And my sister's wife and their family were there as well. And we just had a fantastic time. Marriage is kind of like a family vacation. It's got laughter, joy, drama, thrills. It's got confusion at different times, challenges, and ultimately lasting memories. We had birthday parties. We had lots of greasy food that we ate at different restaurants. We enjoyed one another's company. We just hung out together. We celebrated, again, my son's birthday. My other oldest son had to sleep in the basement next to the wash machine like Dan in real life. Okay? That's fine. We had 14 people. We were spread out everywhere, and it was a lot of fun. We had a great time in our family vacation. So this is what we look like when we're posing, but this is who we really are as a family, okay? And again, marriage is kind of like that. Marriage has a lot of laughter, a lot of joy, a lot of drama, a lot of challenges, a lot of bonding, a lot of ultimate good memories. That's what marriage is supposed to be. But I just want to say this. All marriage and all vacations take preparation and take planning. Now, my boys might say, well, we just went along. Yeah, you went along, but Mom and Dad did a lot of planning to get us there and to have 14 people in the same home living life together. In the same way, we need to prepare for marriage, and that's what we're going to do, so I'm going to lay a foundation today. Fact is that most people don't plan or prepare for marriage. They plan and prepare for the wedding ceremony way more than they do for the marriage itself. And in fact, there's a great book by Drs. Les and Leslie Perot, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. And I just want to share one quote with you from that book. And it's this. One wonders what would be the effect if the same amount of time, energy, and money spent on the ceremony was invested in the marriage. Now, they say before this that the average 200-person wedding, the average 200-person wedding costs $22,000. I imagine if a couple had $22,000 going into their marriage to put down on a house but it's spent on the wedding ceremony. Imagine planning the perfect wedding too often takes precedence over planning a successful marriage, and a lack of planning is the ultimate saboteur of marriage. We don't invest enough time, energy, thought into the actual marriage. Where we want to take this? What are our goals? What are our plans? What do we want our marriage to look like? Why? Well, again, God has a lot to say about that, and we'll talk about that over the next 6 weeks. I thought it would be good for you just to know my story just briefly. My wife and I have been married now for 30 years and 27 days. I did the math. Yes, indeed. We just celebrated our 30-year anniversary. I love, love, love my wife. I love our marriage. I love what God has given to us. It is like heaven on earth, and I'm not kidding. It really is. It doesn't mean it's perfect. It doesn't mean we don't have difficulties or challenges or sadness. It's all there, but we are together in relationship doing this thing together. We're on the same page, and life is good, and we're life partners. We're soul mates, and I just want to encourage you that you can have that as well. God has given us children. We have four boys that have grown up way too fast. They've grown up in this church. Some of you have been around a long time. You've seen them grow up. Here's a more recent picture this summer at the Iowa State Fair with the butter cow in the background. There is my family. And two of my boys are married, and their wives were able to experience the Iowa State Fair with us, and they were blown away. They thought it was fantastic. Best fair they've ever been to, and it is, by the way. So that's what we're going to tell you. Here's what we're going to look at today. Explore the foundations and purpose of marriage. That's what we want to do. I'm going to lay a foundation biblically for what marriage is all about. Why do we do it anyway? Where does it come from? Is it man's idea? Is it the Supreme Court decides? Who decides? God decides. And we're going to look at it today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for this time. Give us grace to submit to the one real authority that matters. That's the God of the universe who created everything, created us. We live in your world. This is yours, and you make the rules. And you ultimately make rules for our good. For our good. And we believe that. And how you set up marriage, why you set it up, what were the purposes of marriage? You do this for our good and your glory. I believe it. So teach us this morning. We invite you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can pull out your handouts. There's a lot of information. This could be very informative today. Lots of information. I put a lot of it on your handout so you can go home with it, fill in the blanks. We're going to lay a foundation. That's the first thing we're going to do. Let me ask you a question. If you're married, and by the way, this isn't just for marrieds. This is for everybody. The principles I'm talking about on marriage, we all need to know this, especially in the world we live in. You need to be able to explain to people what marriage is for, why we have marriage in the first place. It's not just something that we can keep changing the rules on. Everybody needs to understand that, married or not. So this applies to everyone. If you're single, if you're married or divorced or not married or thinking about getting married, it applies to you. Let me ask you this question. If you're married or thinking about getting married, what is your goal in marriage? What's your goal? Why do people get married in the first place? Well, I'm going to say what you're thinking because you're not going to say it. It's happiness. I just want to be happy. So you get married. That's what most people would say. Happiness is the goal of their marriage, as long as we're happy. In fact, that's why some unenlightened parents will let their daughters date that thug because she loves him, and well, if it makes her happy, I guess it's okay. Well, the short-term happiness is going to be overshadowed by a lifetime of pain and agony if you don't protect your kids and help them make wise decisions when it comes to marriage. It's more than just being happy, isn't it? And that cannot be your goal in marriage. It's certainly not God's goal for you. Let me give you a clue in this verse of what God's goal for you in marriage is. Romans 8, 28, 29. Not a classic marriage wedding verse, but it applies to every one of us as believers. It says, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, say it with me, conformed. To be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what God's goal is for you in your marriage, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is God's goal for you overall in life, and it applies to your marriage. It applies to you within marriage. God has good for you in your marriage. Doesn't mean everything's going to be good in your marriage, but God has good for you within your marriage or your future marriage. He does. And part of that good is to conform you into the image of Christ. And does God use your spouse to help do that? Yes, he does. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And there's a lot of sharpening that goes on within a marriage, because anytime you have an intimate relationship, there's going to be things that you're either going to get better or get bitter. And if you're following Christ and you have a foundation, you're going to get better together. And that's part of God's goal for you in marriage, is to be more like Him. Because marriage is hard, and you know that. It's not all fun and games and happiness and ponies and all that. It's just not. Okay? That's why you can always find some good quotes on marriage. Just let me, funny quotes here. Okay, Red Skelton said, "All men make mistakes, but married men find out about them sooner." I don't know what he means there. I don't. Anonymous said, "The most important four words for successful marriages," say it with me, "I'll do the dishes." Amen. And then, of course, Socrates, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher," says the philosopher Socrates. We're hoping his wife didn't read that quote. So let me ask you this. What is your marital target? I often ask people that are, you know, in premarital counseling, the first couple of questions, what do you see in 20 years in your marriage? What's your vision? What's your target? What are you shooting for? Because if you're not shooting for anything, you're going to be all over the place. How do you see your marriage in 20 years? And I let them think about it. And I just want to challenge you. What is your target? Whether you're married or not, or eventually going to get married, what should your target be? What are you aiming for? Is it divorce? Clearly not. That is not your target, and it shouldn't be. Yet, statistics tell us that over 50% of first-time marriages will end in divorce. That's a horrible statistic. That means many, many, many of you have been through the agony and the heartache of divorce. I just want to share with you, there's hope for you. You can get through this. God can help you. He can help you. And there's hope. There really is. And God wants to speak to you even today. Your goal wasn't divorce. Some of you were forced into it, and it has ripped you apart. It's ripped your family. I can't imagine how hard it is. I just can't imagine. And the reason it's so hard is it's not God's plan, and you know that. That is not God's plan. You didn't want that. You didn't stand on the altar and say, "Hey, I want to get a divorce." You're not like the woman in, remember the Mary, the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Remember Annie? Where she says at the end, "I've been saving this money for a divorce if ever I got a husband." You know, it's funny because it's absurd. None of you stand on the altar and say, "I can't wait till we get divorced and I hate you and you hate me and the kids are ripped apart." It's devastating. It's horrible. It should never happen. And my heart goes out to you if it has happened. This is funny because that is not our goal. Our goal is not to be divorced, yet it happens all the time. Something's broken. And it brings so much pain. Is your goal to be cellmates? Is that your goal? You go, I desire to be in a relationship where I can't get out of it. I'm just locked up. I wish I could get out. I feel like I'm in prison, but I'm going to hang in there. Is that your goal? Or maybe it's more like roommates. Like, we get along, but there's two different people living in the same house, and we'll just stay together for the kids. We have our separate checking account, separate vacations. We're just roommates. Is that your goal in marriage? Shouldn't be. Yet a lot of you find yourself there. Here's what God wants. You to be soulmates. One. This is God's plan for you. We're going to look at it today. God's goal for you is to be soulmates. So how can you keep from being a statistic? How can you be soulmate, biblical soulmates? What makes two people soulmates? We're going to read about that here in Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." There's the key right there. Two becoming one. This is the key. This is central, and we're going to talk more about this. This is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is where Paul is pulling that verse, way back at the beginning of the book. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery. What? Two becoming one. This is a profound mystery, Paul says. But he's going to give us some clarity. Really what we're talking about, not just two people becoming one, we're talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Clearly, he's talking about marriage here. Wives and husbands becoming one, two becoming one. And he says there's a mystery, a profound mystery, Paul says. There's a picture, there's a metaphor here that you can't miss. We're going to look at where this comes from in Genesis and where he got it from. Two becoming one, there's a profound mystery. Paul says we're talking about Christ and the church, not a husband and a wife. We're talking about Christ and the church being reflected in our marriage. It's a picture of something, a man and a woman coming together and becoming one, covenantal relationship, male, female, together in covenantal relationship for a lifetime, committed forever, is a mystery because we're talking about Christ and the church. There's a picture that you can't miss. You can't miss this. Two soulmates. You know, eHarmony, which is the number one online dating service, has been for years. They have a lot to say. They have a lot of articles. They've had hundreds of thousands of people get married or dating through their site, and they have lots of insight on what works and what doesn't work. So when I got on their website to see what they say is the number one reason marriages work, what do you think that was? They tell us the key to successful marriage, according to eHarmony, they have one word. Anybody? Unity? What? Patience, that's part of it for sure. There's one word they use, togetherness. Now you say, what is that? Well, really what they're saying is the same thing God is saying. They've recognized something in all their research, the same thing God tells us to becoming one. If you don't believe me, here was their next sentence. Marriage is not about me, it's about we. Successful marriage is not about me, it's about two becoming one. Two separate people become one team. eHarmony says that's the key to successful marriage. And God says the same thing. Surprise, surprise. God knew it ahead of time. God designed it that way. Two, becoming one. This idea of oneness is the key to successful marriage, and it's more than that. It's more than that. That is what marriage is all about. It's a reflection of who God is, two becoming one, and we'll see that. We know that in Ephesians it says, to become one flesh. This is what God says, that there are four dimensions to every human being. Four dimensions. I'll just run through them here. There's the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual. We all have these four dimensions. Jesus says it this way, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's those four. It is, trust me. We have the physical dimension, and that's where a lot of people focus. You know, we got to sleep together before we get married. We got to find out if we're what? Compatible. That's hogwash. That's ridiculous. Let me answer the question for you. If you're male and she's female, you're compatible. It'll work. Oh, I got to find out if she's good in bed. No, you don't. Get married, put a ring on her finger, and practice a lot, and you'll get way better. Nobody's good at the beginning. That's God's plan. You are compatible. If you love each other, and before God, you commit to each other, and he acts like Christ, and she acts like the church, oh my gosh, there's no greater compatibility. Then you have the emotional. You know, we base our decisions on we love, so I should marry. You know, emotions come and go. We don't base marriage just on emotions or intellect, that she's so smart and he's so smart. Here's what we usually relegate to the end is the spiritual dimension, which should be at the very top, that you're on the same spiritual plane. That is so critical that you have the same spiritual dimension, that you are united in that. To make the mistake of having those physical, emotional, intellectual compatibility, that's enough. It is not enough. And I'm speaking from experience. I've married a lot of people, and I've seen a lot of people get divorced over my years. I've been involved in it, trying to help. And this spiritual dimension is absolutely critical to having a successful marriage. It truly is. Do not dismiss it. It's foundational. It's critical. The Bible is very clear that you can't even be biblical soulmates if you're not both born again, Bible believing, committed Christians. You can't be biblical soulmates. Now, I didn't say you couldn't be married and have a great marriage. You may say, my parents had a great marriage. They weren't even Christians. Amen. They can. They're probably practicing biblical principles and didn't even know it. Truly. You can't. You can be married to an unbeliever and you could have a great marriage, but you won't be biblical soulmates if you don't connect at that last spiritual level, if you don't have that same foundation. In fact, Paul has some pretty strong words. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, don't be yoked together. Don't be connected together. Don't be married together with unbelievers. Don't do it. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That means Christ and the devil. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Those are strong words. Now, we're not saying your unsaved husband is the devil. That's not what we're saying. But if you're considering marriage, you should only marry people that are born-again Christians. If you've already married someone that's not, then pray for them, and God bless you. God will help you. He'll support you. You can have a great marriage then. I'm not saying you can't. I would rather have your spouse become a Christian. I hope you would too. So be praying. Be trusting. Sharing the gospel. Loving, living a life in front of them so that they can know Jesus. Because to be true biblical soulmates, you both need to be on the same spiritual foundation. In fact, at our church, we will not marry people if they're unequally yoked. If there's a believer that is engaged to an unbeliever, which is the first questions we ask when we sit with people, then we tell them, we love you. Here's the gospel. We give them the gospel and say, but we can't marry you. We will not. Because of these verses, we can't help you. I mean, as far as doing the ceremony itself. They may go find somebody else, but we can't. Marry a non-believer to a believer. We never have, and we never will. Do I marry two unbelievers? All the time. Because they're equally yoked. Now, I share the gospel with both of them, and this is awkward. Share the gospel with both of them. They want to get married, and I say, well, I need to find out where you're at spiritually. Neither one are Christian. I share the gospel, one of them gets saved. Then all of a sudden, I have to say, I can't marry you. Because you're unequally yoked. I'm so sorry. But I'm glad you're going to heaven. Why don't you get saved too? Two believers all married, two unbelievers, but not unequally yoked. It is important, the spiritual dimension. In fact, the foundation, is your foundation built on God's word and Jesus Christ? Are you both born again, Bible-believing Christians? Have you based your marriage on God's principles? So when the storms of life come, you can stand strong. For there's, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, that's the foundation. Let's move on to our five purposes of marriage. I've got five purposes. The first one is going to be my main point, that God has literally woken me up at 4:30 in the morning a few days ago thinking about this one point. The other four I'll talk about because they are certainly purposes for marriage that God lays out in Genesis. But this first one is so critical. It has been a burden on my heart to share this with you, to help you understand this, because most Christians don't understand it because they've not heard it. It's not preached. A lot of churches don't even bring it up. We'll talk about other purposes for marriage, but not this one. And this is the issue, this very first one. So that's what we're going to talk about, the purpose for marriage. Understand, again, marriage is God's idea, and he wrote a book about it. And we can read it. So here's the very first purpose of marriage that's so important. First purpose is to mirror or reflect God's image. Where do you get that, Bill? I get it in the book of Genesis at the very beginning, chapter 1. Right after God creates everything, he creates man on the sixth day. Then he puts all the animals before Adam and says, name them. And he says, Adam, were there any suitable helpers for you in those animals? Any of those animals, could they be your partner? And God and Adam both agreed, no, they're not. And God says, I'm going to make one for you so that you will be complete. And this completeness of Adam and Eve being married together and having the sexual intimacy as a subset of them being together, reproducing children, this is the profound mystery. It reflects the very image and likeness of God. That's what we read here. Verse 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's read that again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This two becoming one. God sees it as one. And it's a reflection of him and his relationship. Marriage is all about relationship and reflecting the relationship we see in the Godhead, which has always been. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been in relationship, and they all have a role to play. And they defer and submit lovingly to one another in their roles in the same way God says, we're going to create man and woman in our image. So when man and woman come together, it reflects the image of God. Note, it wasn't enough just to have Adam. It was incomplete. The image of God was incomplete just with male. It was male and female together reflect the very image of God. We are image bearers. That's who we are as believers. In our marriages, we are image bearers of the very image of God. Here's what John Piper says. It's a good quote. He says, those of us who are married need to ponder again and again how mysterious and wonderful it is that God grants us in marriage the privilege to image forth stupendous, divine realities, infinitely bigger and greater than ourselves. In marriage is this picture, is this image of God and the Godhead. It's all about relationship. And you can't have relationship with just one person. God says, no, no, I will create a helper suitable for you. And we're going to read those verses in just a second. You see, God made two distinctly different humans, male and female, so that together they would reflect the image of God. Do you see why? I mean, I think I'm seeing it more and more clearly. Why our culture is attacking what it's attacking. It's attacking the very institute of marriage and confusing it. It's attacking the very clear for forever. There hasn't been anything more clear than to have a baby be born, and the first thing that's said is, you're male or female. That is being under attack for the first time I can think of in the history of mankind that there's ever been any confusion about male and female. That there's more than that. And you could be upset about this right now because that's all you hear. I understand that, but listen to me. There couldn't be anything more clear. Why is it confusing? It shouldn't be. God created male and he created female. If you want to talk about intersex, which is just a tiny sliver, we can talk about that. But you know in your heart, there's male and there's female. I don't care what the world says. Guys, come on. It's clear. And the reason it's important is because it's male and female together that reflect the image of God. Not female and female, male and male. It's male, female. This is God's plan from the very beginning. You say, I don't know if I agree with Genesis. Well, okay. Let's see what Jesus said. You believe in Jesus, right? We'll go with Jesus because he's all about love. Well, let's see what Jesus said about this. In fact, Jesus affirms that sexual expression is reserved for one man, one woman for a lifetime in marriage. He's a bigot. He's a racist. He's a fascist. Whatever word you want to use for anybody that speaks truth from the Bible. Here's what Jesus says. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Haven't you read that? Haven't you read the Bible, Jesus said? By the way, we just read these verses. He's talking about the verses we just read. Haven't you read? There's a Creator, and he wrote a book. Haven't you read it? He tells us what marriage is. And Jesus goes on to say that the Creator made them male and female. Jesus says that. And said, for this reason that he created a male and female, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. So that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Don't mess with this, Jesus said. It couldn't be clearer. He agrees with what's written in Genesis. Male, female, together become one and image forth who God is. This is God's plan from the beginning. And it's a good plan. Men and women, it is a good plan. I know this world's broken. I know a lot of marriages end in divorce, but you don't walk past a junkyard and look at a beat-up old Windstar that was in a crash, and it's piled up in a bunch of piles, and you see this Ford Windstar. It's all rusty and broken, and you don't go, man, Ford doesn't know how to make a car. Look at that. You go, no, somebody broke that. It used to be beautiful. You don't look at broken marriages and go, God doesn't know how to do marriage. No, no, someone broke that. God's plan is beautiful. And here's his plan. Let me give you a chart, because charts are always a good idea right here. Here's God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman, one male, one female, together in covenantal relationship for a lifetime. There it is. Why would that offend you? That's his plan. That's his plan. This is the book. This is the owner's manual. This is what it is. So, here's the deal. If that's God's plan, especially when it comes to sexual expression, and really, marriage is the reflection of God, and a subset of marriage is the sexual intimacy that bonds them, makes them one, makes a husband and a wife one. That's where it happens, in that circle, nowhere else. So outside of that circle, all other forms of sexual expression are wrong, are sinful, are not appropriate, and will mar the very image of God. They will. And you say, but people just love each other. That's fine. You could love whoever you want. It's not about who you love. It's how you love them. That's the issue. I can love every one of you, and I do. You may be practicing some of these things. I will love you, but I will not affirm or love what you do if it's outside the circle. I can't. Because the owner's manual said this is the way it works. And it's amazing. If you look at the left column there, fornication, adultery, masturbation, homosexuality, even 35 years ago, people, none of those would have been okay. We're talking about our moral authorities, our legal authorities, even our medical authorities, by and large, would have said, you know, those are all aberrant. Those are not the best for a marriage. That is absolutely true. I know some of you look at me and say, that's crazy. It's true, though. And for millennia before that, most of the Western civilization would say, those aren't God's plan. We all agreed with that. Now, we don't, the culture doesn't anymore. They say, those are okay. But God hasn't changed. And here's the problem. Who is your authority when it comes to marriage? Is it man or is it God? If it's God, he hasn't changed. That's the good news. He wrote a book and he explains it. So anything outside of God's plan is going to bring bad and bring harm. It is. It's going to mar the image of God. Look at the ones on the right. Polygamy, pedophilia, that's having sex with children. Bestiality, having sex with animals. And you know polygamy. You say, well, we don't do those. Well, let me ask you just a question. I just want to make a point. Is that 35 years ago, the things on the left were an anathema. We would never consider them legal or appropriate or good. We do today. You say on the right, well, that's wrong. Well, who are you to say that? Here's what I want to make a point. It depends where your authority is. God would say, yeah, all of those, because they don't fit in the circle, are not appropriate. They're sin. They're wrong. You go, well, having sex with kids, that's wrong. Well, who are you to judge if they love each other? Seriously, there is no foundation if man is your authority, because man can change his mind. If you don't believe me, just go to Google polygamy and see how many people are pushing to make polygamy legal. It's happening today. And here's what's going to happen. If you don't believe it, then you are ignorant, because it's going to happen. Polygamy will become legal because there's no moral basis for not having to be legal. If homosexuality is legal, I'm telling you, which it is, all those things will be legal eventually. It is happening. If you don't believe, you know that's true, because there's no moral basis. Why couldn't they? If they love, one guy loves six women, that's six times the fun. Why would you say no? You have no moral basis unless you go to God and say, God has a moral basis, I'm following God, then I do. If not, it just depends on some liberal judges in California or what you vote on. That's what changes it. Unless you have a center. And we do, Christian. We have a center. It hasn't changed, ever. That's what we stand on. We don't hate anybody. We love everybody. We just simply say, this is God's plan. He's the manufacturer. It's like this. If you rented an apartment that had a washer and a dryer, and the owner of the apartment gives you the owner's manual and says, by the way, here's how you properly use this washer. We just had to get a washer this week. That's why I'm thinking about this. He says, here's how you use it. Here's how you properly use it. Otherwise, if you use it wrong, it's going to cause problems. It could break the machine, and you could be legally and financially liable if you misuse it. He leaves. You look at the washer and say, hey, it's all about washing. That's all. It's all about being clean. I can clean any way I want to. I can use that washer any way I want to. Who's he to tell me how to make things clean? So you have your evening meal and you take your dishes and you pile them in the washer. And the washer spins and they break and it busts up the whole wash machine. Or you have a bunch of rocks outside that you're going to landscape and you need to clean them. You put them in your wash machine and put them in, even though the manual says, don't do it that way. It's going to cause problems. Or your puppy gets dirty and you, I won't go there. You get the idea. You misused what the owner said you should do. And the landlord said, you need to follow the instructions or you're going to be liable. He warned you. And you break the machine. Listen, God is the one who created marriage. I'm simply the landlord telling you what the owner's manual says. And if you do it differently than what he says, you're going to break the machine, you're going to mar the image of God, and you eventually will pay for it. That's what the owner's manual says. You will. I'm just warning you. This is God's plan. If you have, this was interesting. This week, big article, woman marries dog on live TV. A legitimate wedding. Now, I'm sure it was a joke, and I understand that this isn't something that's happening right now, but I'm telling you, without a moral center, if man is the moral center and man can change whatever they want, this could become a reality. Why not? She loves the dog. That's what she says. She loves the dog way more than she loves men. And so she married him on TV. This is coming, things like this, if we don't put God back as the authority when it comes to marriage. This is where it's going. Let's move on. That was my first big point. I got to fly through these. Yes, I do, looking at the clock. All right. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through them quickly because that's really what as I've taught this, sometimes you go, well, that's really what I wanted to say. That is what I wanted to say to you. And I hope you get that. But there are four other reasons for marriage. Number two is to multiply godly heritage. And this is important. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. You see, God created man and woman to be reproducers. And this is a beautiful, again, it's the image of God. God is a creator. And with man, he just can't, he could have created more kids. He could have popped them out of the dirt, you know, put them on trees and kids fall off and they become image bearers. No, he chose to do it this way. Man, male, female come together and display my image and they become creators like me. And that's part of our purpose for marriage, is to reproduce physical children. And healthy oneness in marriage, in that marriage relationship, it also will model critical identity issues for us, especially in this mixed up world about gender and sexual identity. Your kids need a strong male and female presence to help them navigate these waters. I'm telling you, they're only hearing one side and it's messing them up. God has specific roles for you, husband, specific roles for you, wife, and you need to pass those on to your children. Here's the third purpose for marriage, to manage God's creation. In Genesis 1:28b, it says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. So God has given mankind authority and has given us responsibility for our circles of responsibility. So our marriage, our family is our first responsibility as husband and wife to manage it, to steward it, to supervise it, to oversee it. And then he gives us other circles, whether it's in the church or in our work or in government or in the world. God gives us circles of responsibility. But certainly in marriage, this is one of our responsibilities to manage our families. It's interesting that God didn't give authority to the animals. He gave it to humans. He gave authority. And authority is not a bad thing when two people are following God with all their hearts. He didn't give it to hamsters or horses or hyenas or hummingbirds or hippos. He gave it to humans. He said, you're separate. You're in my image. Animals are not. Now, certainly they reflect some of God's creativity, but humans, we are made in his image. We are his image bearers. There's no doubt that we're separate, set apart from the animal kingdom as different. Oh, that's so arrogant, Bill, but it's true and you know it. Horses don't sit on a chair and contemplate the purpose of the universe. I'm pretty sure. You might think, oh, maybe they do, but humans are different. They just are. We're going to move on. Number four, here's another purpose, to mutually complete one another. And this is so fascinating. The Lord God said, after he created everything, said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Oh, it's so good. The Lord God said, after he saw that Adam was alone, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Don't be disturbed by that word helper, ladies. I'll get to it in a second. This is an amazing statement. It's not good. Well, wait a minute, God, you just made it. Yeah, but it's not good. But you just created it. Yeah, but it's not good. So God created something not good. Here's a good quote from a good friend of mine, John Meyer. He says, God intentionally made something bad so he could make this incredible statement. The image of God is not finished with male alone. You will not get a picture of the image of God with male alone. Without relationship, the image does not exist. The most perfect picture of the image of God is male, female, in one flesh relationship of marriage. You say, Bill, can you give me an illustration, a word picture of this oneness and how it reflects the image of God? Yes, I can. Marriage. Marriage is the picture. But you're thinking of all the brokenness in marriage. Don't think of that. Think of the first marriage in a sinless world with Adam and Eve walking together with God, united forever in covenantal relationship in a perfect world with the roles that God had given them. And Adam managing with his wife with him together, managing the creation in paradise. This is the picture that God wants you to get of the image of God in marriage. Not the brokenness that we see. You got to get your head out of that space and put it on the garden. That's where you see the image of God reflected right there in perfect marriage. Again, it's not good. The word helper there, God says, I'm going to make a helper for you. Don't be offended. Helper means completer. You're not complete. I'm going to take a rib out of you. I'm going to make a woman for you and put you together, and you'll be complete. The image of God isn't complete without the woman. Together, she completes him. If you're still offended, just understand God himself calls himself a helper, right? The Holy Spirit is called the helper. That's not a bad term. It's a good term. It's a good term. Let's move on here. Companionship fulfills the aloneness need. We all have that. And you sense that, especially in a broken world. God has created marriage to help us with that aloneness need. That's why he gave Adam Eve. Oneness is necessary in order for a husband and a wife to mutually complete one another. And we've talked a little bit about that. Let's go to the last point. The last purpose is to model Christ's relationship with the church. Let's bring the Old Testament back into the new and see what Paul says. We read these verses. We'll read them one more time. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. It's a picture. I always share these verses at any wedding ceremony I do. We understand that the picture is that the husband represents Christ and the wife represents the church. So how does the husband, how is he supposed to treat his wife in this relationship? Well, he's to lay his life down. He's to love his wife the way he loves himself. He's to lead his wife. He's to serve his wife. He's to lay his life down in sacrifice for his wife. I've never had a wife come to me and complain about a husband who does those things. Never. A husband that's sacrificially laying his life down for his wife. I've never had somebody come and say, man, my husband, he's just too nice. He's just always serving me, man. He's sacrificing for me. Can you do something about that? Never had that happen. Husbands, you represent Christ. You look at him and you do the same thing with your wife. Wife, you represent the church. How does the church react in relationship with Jesus? The church respects Jesus. The church follows Jesus. The church reverently submits to Christ as the head. And they work as a team together for a purpose. And this is your role. You say, how do I know how to interact with my husband in relationship? Well, how does the church supposed to react and relate to Jesus? It's a picture. It's a picture. So, that's that. Let me summarize. Like I said, I feel like I've said what I wanted to say, and that may have been offensive. And if you have questions, I invite you to come talk to me. I won't bite your head off. I won't yell at you. I will love you. I will. I have homosexual friends that I love dearly. that are married. And we disagree strongly on this point, yet we hug it out and we smile and we have coffee and we love each other. Because I love people, but I do not accept or love someone else's definition of marriage or love if it doesn't line up with what the Bible says. You say, you can't do that. You got to accept all of me. No, no, I don't. Absolutely, I don't. And you wouldn't either. If someone was molesting your child and said, it's just because I love your child, I can molest him. You wouldn't accept that. You'd say, that's wrong. That's two different things. No, it's not. You can love people, but not love what they do. You can. And if you can't accept that, that's on you. That's not on me. It truly is. If you have questions, I want you to come talk to me. Here's just a summary. Foundation for marriage is a relationship with God. Do you know Christ? If you don't, get to know him. Talk to me or talk to some of the connections. Get saved today. Number two, God's purpose for marriage is to reflect what? The image of God. Male, female, not male, male, not female, female, not anything else. Male, female in covenantal, Christ-like, loving relationship forever and ever. And finally, let me ask you this question. Will you fulfill God's purpose for you in marriage or your future marriage? Will you strive to do these things? I trust this has been helpful. Let's pray as I finish here. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for dying for us so that we can know you in a very real way. Thank you that you created marriage. You made it. You wrote an owner's manual. And you told us marriage is to reflect the very image of God. God, I pray that you would help us not to mar what you created and what you defined with any other definition of marriage than what you say. God, that we would courageously and lovingly stand and say, no, 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 not here. Not in this apartment. We're not going to use the washing machine that way. No, we're going to use it the right way because there's blessing there. We're going to define marriage as one man, one woman forever. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what other people do. I don't care if you've seen examples of loving relationships in different arenas. That's wonderful, but it's not God's plan. God, help us. Would you help us to lovingly confront a world that says that you're wrong? They discount your authority. We don't. We love you. We submit to you. And we thank you ahead of time for the blessing you're going to bring in our marriages, in our church. We thank you for that, God. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.